Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20, and we'll be looking at this amazing piece of Paul in Ephesus as he's ministering, and we're going to be seeing, like we saw last week, and we'll see next week, how vital, how important the Holy Spirit is to what we're doing as followers of Jesus. Let's begin. Verse 11, let me read it for us, and then we'll take a look at this passage. It says this, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognized, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." This is the word of God. I suppose that we would all agree that we ought to have a healthy measure of awe and trepidation when we think about the spiritual battle that is waging around us. In fact, in Ephesians, the letter to this area and these believers that Paul would later write, he tells us that in Christ, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. There's a spiritual dynamic to Christianity. And we're also told that in Christ, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And we're also told that what God is doing, and we looked a little bit of this in my care group at least, is that what God is doing right now is He is building up a spiritual temple of spiritually indwelled followers of Jesus who are seated in the heavenly places and they're positioned perfectly for God's glory, God's name, and God's will. Now, all of this is important because Ephesus was a center of spiritual pilgrimage. In fact, I think we would also agree that if we had the ability to conjure up spirits whereby we might control the future or tell people what's going to happen an hour from now or a week from now, if the Astros are going to win out the World Series or the Nats, go Nats, are going to win the World Series, if we had that kind of ability to foresee, not only could people profit from our abilities, but they would probably pay you good money for what you were able to give them, this vital insider information, spiritual insider information, if it were. And the truth is, that's exactly what was happening in Ephesus. There was a huge market of people who used magic, who used incantations, who used all kinds of different devices to be able to not only make sacrifices that would oblige the gods who controlled the destiny and fate of people, but also would manipulate the gods so that they could position people rightly. They looked for omens and they looked for things like what kind of birds are flying over and what pattern are they flying in and what position are the stars in. And thank goodness that nobody uses those kind of things today anymore, right? If only. In fact, the truth is, we are in a real spiritual battle, and the truth is, the church has largely been brought into that, especially in this now 21st century, but in the latter parts of the 20th century, especially as the Pentecostal movement really moved and flourished and made huge inroads into evangelical churches. this idea of spirituality really was bumped to the forefront. In fact, in the late 1970s, a guy by the name of John Wimber, who was really large part of what is called the Vineyard Church movement, he made a huge impact, so much so that he was positioned later at a place called Fuller Seminary. And in 1982, Wimber, along with a guy by the name of Peter Wagner, who was huge in the church growth movement of the 80s and the 90s, and another guy, Charles Kraft, they came up with a class that was one of the most popular classes at Fuller from 1982 to 1986. The title of the class was this, Ministry and the Miraculous. Would that pique your interest? Would you sign up for that class? Well, many of the students did, and over a course of 4 years, slowly but surely, the administration said, hold on a second, let's put some brakes on here, let's pull back. In fact, there's a 50-page book online if you want to go read it about an assessment of this class. But one of the things that Wimber was teaching was this. This is kind of the crux of what he was saying. If we're not doing and seeing miracles alongside of our preaching, then we're not preaching the gospel as we should. Now, thankfully, the administration pulled back and said, hold on, we ought to expect to see God still do the miraculous. Absolutely. But they also came to realize, as they measured what was being taught up against Scripture, that the apostles were not doing miracles on par with Jesus. And in fact, what they also saw was this, is that what was happening in the first church wasn't, and especially what we see in Acts, that wasn't the ordinary of extraordinary people filled by the Holy Spirit. In fact, what you see is apart from Stephen and maybe Philip and then the apostles, it's never mentioned that other believers are doing these kind of miraculous things. And so what that administration said is we need to put the brakes on this because at the same time, there was this word of faith movement that was drawing all kinds of crowds all over America. In fact, I had a good friend in seminary who was born with incredible disabilities from birth. And there was a period in his life, he said, that he went seeking out healing at one of these word of faith type of things. And what he realized is that he was given great promises coming in, but he also realized that his attempts to get to the stage were curtailed because it was largely scripted by other people that they had brought to the stage. And he left just as disabled physically as he came. And he said that left him searching God's word and saying, there's got to be a better way. Praise be to God. He found it in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not in a physical healing that he might encounter. And so what we see is there's a really dangerous thing when we try to maneuver ourselves and try to capitalize on this spiritual battle that all of us are in. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is an idea of what's going on in this text that I see and I think is here, and what Luke is trying to help us to see is that spiritually naked people in this spiritual battle, especially if you're dabbling with Jesus' name, you're exposed and open to attack. In fact, notice it on the screen. We're going to be talking about what this idea of spiritual nakedness means in the spiritual battle that we're in. But spiritually naked people, those who are not filled with the Holy Spirit, those who are not covered by the protection that God gives and clearly designates, we heard it read in Ephesians 6, and who are just merely dabbling with Jesus' name in this spiritual battle that we're in, thinking that you can just throw out the name of Jesus like some kind of formula or magic spell or incantation and think that just because you use the name of Jesus, all of your whims and your problems will be solved and you'll be made healthy, wealthy, and wise. If you're dabbling with Jesus' name and you're spiritually naked, you are actually exposed and open to attack. In In fact, what we're going to see is a right relationship with Jesus through the gospel is the covering that we need in spiritual battle, and it will keep us from two things and then help us be positioned for the right thing. The two things are the allure of riches, the danger, and then the right thing is the revival that needs to ensue in our hearts. And that's really what I want us to really hone in on this morning is the allure of riches in this spiritual battle, the danger of the spiritual battle, and then protected from those things and bumped to the right thing, which is a revival that God wants to do in our hearts through His Spirit for this spiritual battle. Now, what's at stake here is today, this may very well change the way you relate to God. It may change the way you think about how you are using God and how He desires to use us. It also may change the way we relate to the people around us, because the truth is we never work on just a horizontal scale, horizontal being our relationships with other people. If you want to see your relationships with other people change, the truth is what you really need is a vertical change, how you relate to God. So let's take a look at that and let's see how this can impact us and change us today. So first, here's the riches. And the truth is this, is that the allure of God's extraordinary power truly, really is great. And we've said already, if you could change the course of somebody's destiny or tell them what's going to happen or secure their profit or their business or their kids and or whatever, it would make you not only profitable, but it would make people want you to give them to these things, because it might make them incredibly rich as well. If you could heal somebody from their sickness or conjure up or control spirits, then you would have significant powers that would be incredibly desirable. And that's exactly what's going on here. Notice verse 11 back in chapter 19. It says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. So please note that God's the one who's doing this, not Paul. Paul is merely the vessel. In fact, Paul says, yes, I worked and I worked harder than any of the others, but it was God at work in me who was doing the work. So Paul is always ready to give praise and glory to God for what's going on in his life. But notice what's happening. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. In other words, what's happening here is that there is this outpouring of the Holy Spirit to confirm the message of the gospel, and it was utterly, absolutely amazing. In fact, it's very similar, I think, to what you see over in Exodus chapter 7 when Moses comes back out of the wilderness. He comes there to be the spokesman for God, to rescue God's people and to redeem them from their bondage, from the darkness that they were in. 400 years they'd been under the sway of Egypt. They'd been captivated by the religion of Egypt. They'd been thoroughly institutionalized into Egypt and then become slaves. And God sends Moses, and I suppose you saw the movie, right? Moses, and God speaks, and you're standing on holy ground. You remember the movie? Yeah? Amen. All right. It's good. But then in Exodus 7, Moses comes in before Pharaoh, and you remember what happens? He takes his staff, and he puts it on the ground, and what happens? It becomes a serpent. Now, how many of you are going to reach down and pick up that serpent once that stick becomes serpent? All right, yeah. You know, think copper. Yeah, the innocence. Yeah, copperhead, rattlesnake, asp. But Moses calls in his counselors and all of his people, and he says, look at this. And they kind of laugh. Ah, this is nothing. We've been doing this for years, Moses. And they all throw down their sticks too, right? And what happens? Their staffs become serpents too. In other words, what we need to see, and the truth is, even here in Acts chapter 19, is that there is a lot of people who are brokering themselves in this spiritual battle. And there's a lot of people doing things that seem to be extraordinary. This wasn't, you know, but here's the difference. what happened to all the other snakes? Do you remember the story? Moses' snake ate them all up. I wonder if when he picked it up, his stick was thicker. I wonder what happened. In other words, he wasn't doing magic, and there was nothing powerful about that stick. That stick just represented the God who sent Moses. And what God was trying to show was this. Yes, you might be doing some great things, and you might have even thought that you could tap into spiritual things, but I want to tell you, I'm the God of all creation and even spiritual things. And I am more powerful than them. And the stick, or his serpent eating up all the others, was confirming that God was the one true God. The same thing here. Paul is doing these amazing things, extraordinary things. But what's happening here is that Paul is positioned to allow God to use him for his will and his glory. Not we using God for our own purposes and our own desires. That's what the people of Ephesus were about. They were conjuring up spirits and they were doing all of these magic incantations so that they could get their will done, not so that they could repent, not so that they could find life in somebody else or lay down their lives. They didn't want to submit their lives and repent of their sins and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They wanted a magic genie that they could rub, get their problem solved, then put them on a shelf. And if they need him again, I might come consult you. And if you can't solve it, then I'm going to Robbie and whoever's going to do it, I'm going to pay big bucks. This was big business. Now, why is that important for us today? Because even in the evangelical church, if we read this passage and think, oh, there it is. All right, give me a handkerchief. We're going to pray over it today, and then we're going to sell it on the internet tomorrow on Craigslist. That's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is not to copy this so that we can broker it. That's exactly what they were doing. The point of this passage is to say there is an extraordinary God who is offering life in the name of Jesus Christ. Find him and find that life in him. Why is this important? Because here's what one Word of Faith teacher blatantly said. This is from his own words. He said, now this is the real shocker. This is a guy who's brokering on the extraordinary for his own gain, and telling people if they're not increasing and they're not being healed and they're not seeing victory, then they're not doing it right and they need to pay more or do more. And here's what he said. Here's the real shocker. God has to be given permission to work in this earth realm on behalf of man. And yes, you are in control. So if man has control, who no longer has it? God. Now, this is not me speaking. This is this Word of Faith guy. When God gave Adam dominion, that meant God no longer had dominion. So God can't do anything in this earth unless we let him. And the way we let him or give him permission is through prayer. Friends, this kind of heresy makes man Lord and God servant. It elevates us to master and him to take your pick, genie at best. And the desire to copy this kind of passage, it's not where this text is trying to take us. In fact, I think where it's trying to take us is to see exactly what John Stott said. He said, the intention of Luke, or the rest of the biblical teaching here, is that through Paul's own testimony as this miracle worker, his credentials as an apostle were being approved, and these healings didn't occur so that we might imitate them. They occurred so that we might see them pointing to Christ as Lord and find life in him alone. And sadly, though maybe not through incantations, the truth is, as hard as I've been on those Word of Faith, the truth is, it's likely that many of us in this room probably relate to God through some kind of way like this as well. Superstition, some kind of quid pro quo. Hey, I do my part. God's got to do his part. Come on, God, I've been living clean. I've been living good. I even put an extra dollar in the plate last week. Surely that report from the doctor has to come back positive for me. Right? Friends, that's a superstitious way to relate to God. And if you're relating to him, you need to see the danger of that. Secondly, notice the danger that Jesus' name is not meant to be used as some kind of incantation to get your agenda accomplished. Truth is, without a personal relationship and a filling of the Holy Spirit, we have no proper covering in this spiritual battle that is waging all around us. And so I want to say to you this morning, be careful. Be careful what you're going to be stepping into now and later and tomorrow. Because what God does is so amazing. There are going to be people who want to capitalize on that. And notice what it says, verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. You say, what in the world are Jewish itinerant exorcists? Well, you have to understand that there was a huge segment of that world devoted to profiting on these spiritual things. In fact, Ephesus was a huge center. The temple of Artemis or Diana was there in Ephesus. And this made, you saw the Parthenon? The Parthenon was like small potatoes compared to the Temple of Artemis. The Temple of Artemis was like, I don't remember the exact numbers, but it was vastly immeasurably bigger, longer, wider, and higher than the Parthenon. And the Temple of Artemis was a place where this patron god of Ephesus, people could come to, they could make sacrifices, they could do the other things that you do, whether they were sexual or whatever, to appease or satisfy this god of fertility or this god of hunting to make sure that what you, your family would be healthy and your business would profit and succeed. This was a huge place, and there lots of magicians were there, and not only pagan Greek magicians, Jewish exorcists would borrow these things. In fact, there are books from the ancient world where they would put together all kinds of incantations and things. They would even use things like the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and they would throw these in because the thought was if you had a spirit name bigger than another spirit, you could control that spirit with the bigger spirit name. And as long as you use the right formula, you could make it happen. And so these itinerant Jewish exorcists were people who would travel around and they would do exorcisms. In fact, Vespasian, one of the Roman rulers, even saw people, Jewish exorcists, performing their things in his midst. And notice, however, what they were doing. Verse 13. They attempted or picked up the name of this, they thought, greater name to make them more powerful. The name of the Lord Jesus. And notice how they would do it, what their incantation was. Verse 13 in your Bible. I adjure you, I command you by the Jesus, but notice what they would say, whom Paul proclaims. In other words, they were trying to bind an oath with the name of Jesus so that they might have a greater power in this spiritual realm. Now the problem here is this. They're using the name of Jesus without knowing what they had. This would be like giving Rowan, how old is Rowan? 5-year-old Rowan. How many of you know Rowan? Amen. This, I mean, full of energy, well-known. I mean, just a great young man, but vibrant, right? What? Good word. Vibrant, vibrant. His sisters clearly have a different thought. Imagine giving Rowan a nuclear bomb to play with in the backyard. There wouldn't be a world afterwards, his sister said. That's what's going on here. They're taking this name of Jesus, which is vastly more incredible and more powerful than you could ever dream or imagine. Why? Because he is the infinite, unchanging, eternal God. Infinite and eternal and unchanging in his power and his perfection. This is the word by which God the Father spoke all of the universe into being. And taking that name and making it just a common thing, just some amulet at their disposal. They had no clue what they were doing, but it was impersonal. Because they were saying, in the name of Jesus, this guy Paul proclaims, we have no idea who he is, we really don't know what it's about, we just see he's doing extraordinary things, we want to do it too. Totally impersonal. And notice also using Jesus to accomplish their own desired common agenda. In other words, the exorcists were seeing Paul drive out demons, Paul heal people, Paul do amazing things. Why? Not because of who Paul was, but because God was working through Paul. And they realized their own magical powers had failed, because if they're going to Paul, then people are no longer looking to them. They're losing bucks. They're losing coin at the end of the day. Their bank accounts are dropping. Paul's must be flourishing. And the apostles are healing in the name of the Jesus. So why not we practice our magic in the name of Jesus as well? But please, notice the incredible danger that they have placed themselves in. Notice what happens next. Verse 14. There were seven sons of a Jewish high priest whose name was Sceva. And they were doing this in the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims, we command you, or we declare, we absolutely say, this has to be. And the sons of this Jewish high priest, Sceva, were doing this. But notice verse 15. This is one of those uh-oh moments. The Spirit spoke back. Uh-oh, indeed. And the Spirit answered the sons of Sceva and said this, Jesus I know. In other words, I am fully aware of who Jesus is. You know why? Because every spiritual being in the universe recognizes Jesus. Paul tells us this, right? Even Satan knows God and quivers at his name. Jesus, absolutely I know. Check, I got that name, sons of Sceva. Paul, oh, by the way, I recognize. That word is very unique. That word means I've come to see. I've stood up and I've taken notice of who this guy Paul is. Jesus, check, I know him. Paul, I've been made well aware in the realms of darkness. Paul moves and shakes the foundation of darkness. But you... I ain't got no clue. Who are you? Which kind of makes me wonder, you know, Paul is known in the halls of darkness. You know why? Because just like in Jude, the apostles were known. You know why? In Jude 1:23, it says, we are literally snatching people from the fires of hell. That's what the work of the gospel is doing. But what these guys were doing had no eternal, infinite spiritual ramifications. It was just building a buck. It was getting some stuff done, getting their name known among people. How could we flourish? How could we get more? I wonder what the spiritual forces in heaven are saying about Great Commission Baptist Church. Or about my family or your family. Do they quiver and shake? And notice what happens. Verse 16. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them. Didn't just leap on them, but mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, friends, I'm no expert. I've watched a few boxing matches in my day. Never really been in a big fight per se when I was a kid. But I do know this. If you start a fight and your pants are on, and you end the fight and you've lost your pants, you lost the battle. And these guys are relating to God via magic and superstition. Hey, if we use this name, we must have power. And you know what the truth is? There is power in the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow to the praise and the glory of the Father. But that's not for my own personal gain so that I'm healthy, wealthy, and wise today. It may make me more healthy. It may make me more wise, definitely more wise. But it may not. But what it does tell me is this, that all the promises of God for me are yes in Christ Jesus. But if you're doing the battle through some superstitious way and you're not covered by the Spirit and you don't have the covering that God gives to us, and we read over in Ephesians 6, and I love there it says, Paul even says, and oh, by the way, I'm praying in the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit is vitally important to this spiritual battle that we're in. Friends, there is a great danger and you are exposed in this spiritual battle. You say, well, Mike, what can I do? Because I'm really trapped. And what they were trying to do is they were trying to manipulate and get insider information and control things so that they could be at peace and know everything was good. Friends, our hope and our life is through the Prince of Peace doing His work for us and doing a spiritual battle that we simply couldn't do on our own. Which is why, thirdly, we need this revival. What's this revival? This revival is such that when revived hearts by the gospel come to life, it's shown because the gospel is allowed to get really personal. What happens is that when we claim faith in Jesus Christ and we're resting in the work that He's done, and we're not using His name to broker more, but we're using His name because His name is absolutely sweet like honey dripping off of our tongues, because it's this rich treasure more than anything that we could ever acquire in this world, then we, all of a sudden, my interests are no longer my own. All of a sudden, what happens here is shown for us. Notice verse 17. And this became known, this little battle, the sons of Sceva and this demonic force became known to all of the residents of Ephesus, both Jew and Greek. And notice what happened. Fear fell on all of them. And not only that, the name of the Lord Jesus was what? What does it say in your Bible? In other words, the name of Jesus is no longer something to just broker for my own dollar. The name of Jesus is, wow, Jesus is praised. See, you can be sure that revival is happening when in the streets things are happening and the name of Jesus is being lifted up. But before that ever happens, here's what else is going to have to happen. Notice verse 18. And also many of those who were now believers came. In other words, they professed faith in Jesus. They were brought to life by the Holy Spirit, but they were still clinging to old ways and old habits and old thoughts about how I relate to God and what's in it for me. And they were coming, and notice what they're doing. They were confessing and divulging their practices. I've been at the temple. I've been sacrificing. I've been clinging to this worthless idols, and I'm forfeiting the grace that could be mine according to Jonah. And verse 19, a number of those who had practiced magic arts took their books off the shelves and off of their tables, and they weren't dusties. They didn't have to dust them off. They brought them together and they burned them in the sight of them all. They were saying, no longer are we going to trust this. Now we're going to lift up the name of Jesus and trust Him. Now you say, Mike, okay, but why is that so personal? Notice the next part. And they counted the value of these books and found that all of these books came to 50,000 pieces of silver. You're like, yeah, Mike, I got that up in my jewelry box. Well, hold on. Take your phones out real quick. Ready? Let's do an exercise. Here we go. Especially kids, get close to a phone so that you can see the calculator. Pull your calculator up. 50,000 silver pieces. Literally in the Greek, it's 50,000 of silver. So we're not sure if it's denarii or if it's talents. And so we're going to take a look at the span of what 50,000 pieces of silver could have been. Now, if it were denarii, one denarii, so one piece of silver might be equal to a denarii. That's one day's wage. And if we say, let's go by the average American wage, which according to Google, my friend Google, is $25 an hour. I know you might make more, but there's people who make less. The average is $25 an hour. On your calculator, do 25 times 8 now. That's one day's wage. Now, over a year, multiply that number that you have by 365. You say, well, I don't work 300, just, you know, bear with me. Over a year, you should have a number close to about $10 million. Is that right? Something like that? Yeah? That's if it's a denarii. 50,000 pieces of silver, these books, roughly $10 million. That's if it's a day's wage. Watch this. The average American salary for a year, if it's a yearly wage, a talent is a yearly wage, is $56,500. Put that number in. $56,500. That's a yearly wage. Now multiply that by 50,000. You probably get something close to $2.8 billion. Is that right? Right? And my math was slightly off. 25 times 8 times 365 times 50,000 would be $10 million on the first one. So this is somewhere in the ballpark of $10 million to $2.8 billion thrown into fire going up in smoke. In other words, what they were saying is, I'm no longer going to make my life on this. I'm going to trust that my life is held under the hands of a living God who's given me eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to give up my livelihood. I'm even willing to take the economy of Ephesus and throw it up into the air and undercut it and turn it upside down. In fact, next week we're going to see the outflow of what happens as a result of this book burning. Because not everybody is happy of what's going on here. We're going to see that next week. There's a riot that ensues. If you want to know what happens, you got to come back next week. But what they were saying is this. The gospel is so real to me that I see the riches of the King of the universe and the God of all things as worth more than $2.8 billion. Take all of this world, but give me Jesus. Let good and kindred go, this mortal life also, because what's that going to do for me eternally? It might make me think that I'm at peace today, but what about next week when another report comes? Then I'm going to have to go to another incantation, another conjurer, and see what they might do for me. But here I've got today sure and tomorrow guaranteed in Jesus Christ. So what does all of this mean? It means this. They were putting the spiritual capitalization business in Ephesus out of business. In other words, what they found was a Christianity that wasn't common, like J.C. Ryle says. He says, there is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, still now, he was some time ago, which many have, and they think they have enough of it. It's a cheap Christianity which offends nobody. It requires no sacrifice, and it costs nothing. And you know what? Its worth is nothing. But Christianity is absolutely free, but it is utterly, absolutely costly. You know why? Because the King of the universe laid down his life for you and me. So that now we can see life in him, not in idols that we might cling to. And you know what this means, friend? You don't have to relate to God through superstition. God's favor over you is not a matter of how well you perform. And that also means that if difficulty comes tomorrow, he's crafting that so that he might mold you more into the image of his son and so that you might share in his holiness. So you don't have to worry about tomorrow. And the sign of the gospel is this, is that things get really personal because we see the ultimate riches in Christ as the all-satisfying thing of our hearts. So you don't have to resort to incantations and magic and superstition. You can let God be God and let him be in control, and you can trust that he's going to give good gifts always. And you don't have to relate to God in a common way or treat his name like it's nothing. It's of infinite value given to us because it's not just a name. It's the promise of his presence with us. Wherever we go, he has said, I'll be with you. I will not leave you as an orphan. The difficulty you're going through, guess what? He is right there with you, and his Holy Spirit has come alongside of you to comfort you in the middle of that. And it also means this, we have a spiritual covering for a spiritual battle in Christ. This is what Peter says, right? Submit to God, resist the devil, and what happens? He flees from you. Why? Because you're so powerful and you're so amazing? Hardly. Because you have a God behind you that Satan's not looking at you. He's looking at your king who's undergirding you. And he knows, I'm not the equal opposite to God. I'm created by him. And you know what happens? Verse 20. Would you take a look at it in your Bible? This was the final amazing thing. So, the word of the Lord, not the word of Paul, not the name of Paul, not even the story of the sons of Sceva, except that they propped up the word of God, but the word of the Lord, the name of Jesus is extolled, and the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Oh, may the word of the Lord increase and prevail mightily in our own hearts. May we see the beauty of Jesus. May we see the hope in him as the one who is leading us and guiding us, the one in whom we can rest. May it undergird our fellowship. May it have captured the hearts of everyone in your home. May it just spread like a wildfire in our city. To the praise and the glory of our King. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you today because you are faithful and you are good and you are sure. Father, we thank you that in your Son we have life and hope. And Father, we praise you that you have given to us everything we need to be in a right relationship with you and to know that we can walk in boldness and confidence because all of your promises are yes to us in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we even now think about leaving this gathering that we're in and continuing in the battle that we've been in and that we're in right now and that we will be in this week, Father, help us to remember that you are our guarantee and you are our covering and you've given to us this armor that is our protection and our hope and our life. And Father, I pray today, would you help us to no longer think that we have to relate to you through superstition and magic and thoughts of genies. You're a father, a daddy who loves us, who gave your Son for us, died in our place and rose again so that we might have life to its fullest in him. And Father, I pray that even now we might look to you if we haven't, we've been relating to you wrongly and find life in you finally, completely, because of the work that he did for us. And Father, help us to rest knowing that we don't have to control the future because you have that in your hands. We can simply be obedient in love because of who you are and walk with you confidently and boldly today and the rest of this day and tomorrow and this week. Father, we praise you for the hope that you have given to us from the bondage that we've been released from. In Jesus' name, we pray.